Isaiah 36. We're going to read all of chapter 36 and then parts of chapter 37. We have here a passage that occurs almost verbatim twice in Scripture and then a third time a shorter version. So a memorable thing that God's Word would bring to us here. Isaiah, beginning at the beginning of chapter 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with the great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come then, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Do you speak to your servants in Aramaic? For we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah, within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hands? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But they were silent, and they answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, 'This day is a day of distress, of rebuke and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Skipping down to verse 14, a little extra complication, and Sennacherib sends Hezekiah a letter. More of the same in the letter. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Let's turn the page over to verse 28 and catch the end of it. The Lord says of Sennacherib, to Sennacherib, I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this, Hezekiah, shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year, sow and reap, and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword. And after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Faith in God and his Christ. That's the main thing. That's the lifeline that connects you to God and leads to life eternal. Faith in God and in his Christ. Since that's the main thing, that is the devil's main target. That's his main aim, to cut the lifeline. He's happy to torment you, but that's not his main purpose yet. He's happy to impoverish you, but that's not his main aim yet. His main aim is to separate you from God, to cut the lifeline, to remove your faith in God. And the devil's resourceful. He has various schemes, of which we're not to be ignorant. Paul says, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes, but maybe we are. Perhaps he and his associates who did battle with the devil every day, maybe they weren't ignorant of the devil's schemes, but maybe we are. So we can learn them. We see them in Genesis 3, familiar passage. We can see them in how he tempted Jesus, familiar passage. We're going to look at them in the book of Revelation. We also see them here in the long speech that we get from the Rabshakeh. As I said, it's an important passage. You get it here, You get the same thing, 2 Kings 18 to 20. You get a shorter version, 2 Chronicles 32. You get this three times in the scripture. And you need to get it right. Because in that city, a lot of people got it wrong. By a century later, the time of Jeremiah, people thought the message was, Jerusalem will never fall. We can do whatever we want. The city can't fall. Jeremiah had to say, stop saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's about your covenant faithfulness, not about the temple of the Lord. So you need to get the lessons right. What we want to look at tonight is, how does the devil attack faith in God? Now first, you better understand a little bit about what's going on here. Okay, so Israel had been divided into two countries, Israel and Judah. Israel had been taken away by the Assyrians 20 years before, so they're gone. Thus it says, where are the gods of Samaria? Right? That's their cousins to the other 10 tribes. They're gone. And after that, Judah had been paying tribute to Assyria. They'd helped to ask Assyria to come in, actually. So there they were paying tribute, and that king Ahaz died, and his son Hezekiah took over. And Hezekiah was not an idolater like Ahaz. Instead, Hezekiah got rid of the idols, got rid of the high places, but he kept paying the tribute to Assyria because that did seem like a pretty good idea to keep doing. But then the king of Assyria died in 705. If you're old enough, most of you, you might remember that right when Obama became president 8 years ago, the vice president said, you know, the world's going to test Barack Obama. And some people said, shut up, don't say that. And other people said, it's obvious, it doesn't matter. Well, that's right. You always test the new guy, see if he's up to the job. That's what the Assyrians, all the people they conquered, did. When the new guy took over, 705, Babylon rebelled and Egypt rebelled, and Egypt tried to get some of those other little countries between them and Assyria to rebel. And Hezekiah jumped on board. He didn't send off the money. He rebelled. Well, it turned out the new Assyrian king was up to the job. He had to take a couple of years to take care of Babylon. And by this point, you're up to 701 BC, and now, having taken care of Babylon, he's coming to take care of Judah. And the expected Egyptian help has not appeared. Egypt is sitting back waiting to defend its own front door. They're not going out there to help Judah at a distance. So 2 Kings adds, Hezekiah at this point sends a messenger. He says, oh, my bad, tell me how much money you want. And he strips the gold off the temple and sends it out. He sends a lot of money out, saying, oh, my bad, here you go, lots of money. You have all my money now. Sennacherib takes the money and comes up to get him anyway. Because from the Assyrian point of view, if you rebel, we're not going to leave you in charge. We're going to remove you and your whole clique and put our people in charge. So there you go. That's what's going on now. But Jerusalem wasn't an easy place to take. Cities on you've got cliffs on different sides. You have only one place to come up. You got the big wall. So it would have been nice for them, from the Assyrian point of view, it'd be nice if Jerusalem just quit and they don't have to sit there besieging it for 3 years. So they decide to engage in a little psychological warfare. That would be the modern term for this speech. A little psychological warfare. Let's see if we can get them to surrender. If you can't get Hezekiah to surrender, maybe you can get someone to knife Hezekiah, have a coup d'etat, and then they'll surrender. And if you can't manage that, well, you know, if like half of them desert, then you only that takes care of half of them. So they do psychological warfare. But since Judah was trusting in the Lord, and since Assyria, as we know from their documents, which are now available to historians, since the Assyrians were counting on the help of their God, psychological warfare, modern term, in that context becomes the devil's attack on faith in God. That's what it is. The two things coalesce. They are the same thing, since Judah is counting on the help of the Lord. So how does the devil do it? How does the devil attack faith in God? Well, the devil may well begin by pointing out your mistakes, pointing out your sins and your folly. The Rabshakeh said to them, on what do you rest this trust of yours? You're trusting in Egypt. Which was a mistake. And God had been telling him the same thing through Isaiah the prophet. You go back to chapter 30, chapter 31. Don't count on Egypt. The devil will do the same thing to you. May use God's own word to do it. To attack you by pointing out your sins. Secondly, the devil will confuse issues. If you say we trust in the Lord, isn't it the Lord's altars that the Hezekiah has removed? Now that's partly right. Some people had worshipped the Lord at those high places, and Hezekiah had removed them. But the Lord was pleased with Hezekiah for that. Hezekiah was going by the word of God, which says where to worship. But you can be sure some people weren't happy about losing their old, generations-old high place. And so Rabshakeh attacks at that point. You can't trust the Lord because he's offended by you. Which follows up the previous argument. You've sinned. So how can you trust in God when you have sinned? You know, faith connects you to God. The devil's happy to cut the rope at either end. He can tell you that you should drop the rope because God's not worthy of your trust. But he'll also tell you, as he does here, that you're not worthy of God's help. So God must have already dropped the rope. So drop your end, because surely God isn't at the other end. Look at your sins. Look at your weakness. Look at your mistakes. Surely God won't help you. So you have to hold firmly to the promise of Jesus. Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. That's Jesus. The devil will mock your weakness. I'll make you a wager. You can have 2,000 horses if you can find 2,000 riders. You're so weak, you can't defeat one of our divisions. So how can you fight us when we have 20? And that's always current for Christians. Because, as the word says, God has chosen the poor and the weak. That means that God's people are usually poor and weak. And so this mockery will continue. The devil will try to make us afraid. You throw down that rope of faith in God before I come and get you. And the devil will lie about God. Is it without the Lord that I have come up? The Lord said to me, go up and destroy it. And the true prophets of God had been prophesying against Judah for its sins. So this had a plausible ring to it. Isaiah had said, the wave will come up to the neck, which is where it is right here. They've conquered all the other cities except for Jerusalem. The wave is up to the neck, and the Rabshakeh has just taken it a few inches farther. So that's these four methods. The devil will point out your mistakes to try and get you to shrink back in shame. He'll confuse the issue to try to get you confused. He'll mock your weakness. He'll lie about God. God wants me to conquer you. This is what comes next. The devil will try to destroy the connection between people and their leaders. Now, the king's envoys here, Hezekiah's envoys, have come out to talk with Sennacherib's envoy outside the city wall. But the Rabshakeh speak in Hebrew. So the people in the city, on the wall, are listening. And the envoys say, would you speak Aramaic? It's kind of like saying, you know, in medieval Europe, you would say, would you speak Latin? So we can have our little, you know, special private conversation here. Why are you speaking in the language of Judah, Hebrew? And Rabbi Hezekiah says, what? You don't want them to hear? Won't they starve with you because of Hezekiah's mistakes? And that's a mistake by the envoys. No one wants to be shut out of a conversation. You can imagine the people on the wall saying, yeah, we're with the Rabshakeh. We want to know what's going on. And so the Rabshakeh then speaks to the people, aiming to separate them from King Hezekiah. That's what the devil does. He'll aim to divide people from their leaders. And the devil will use traitors and apostates. Who is this Rabshakeh who can speak Hebrew? Hebrew was not a major language in the Middle East back then. So who is this guy? There's long been speculation that he must be an apostate Israelite. He speaks Hebrew well. He knows enough about the Lord and the prophets and the high places to give plausible arguments. Maybe he sounds like one of them because he was one of them. The devil's glad to try to use traitors to try to make more traitors. He'll try to use people with connections to you to say, come out and stop believing that anymore. Not that he loves traitors. He doesn't love anyone. But he'll gladly use people. The devil will offer false peace. Thus says the great king, come out and I'll let you go home to your fields. Because you've got to picture a lot of people have fled into Jerusalem from their villages, away from the Assyrians. I'll let you go home to your villages until I take you away to wherever I take you away to. It's okay. It'll be a good place like here. Now, an offer to exile you was not a great offer. That's why they're fighting. But he spins it as a good option. And the devil will do that. He'll say, give up on the important principle here, and I'll give you peace, and it'll be better for you. He won't give you peace for long. The peace he gives you will not be worth having, but it will be offered. Can he splinter God's people? Sometimes he can. So beware of the false peace the devil offers. And finally, the devil will show his true colors. He'll get to where he wants to get. He'll attack God. The Lord won't deliver you. Where are the gods of all the other nations? Now, today's rhetoric will be different than that. But it will amount to the same thing. God's not real. Because that's what that really means. God's not real. He doesn't give real help. Not in the face of real physical overwhelming force. So you have 8 levers here. All designed to move you away from God. The devil will point out your sins, confuse issues, mock your weakness, lie about God's word. He'll destroy connections, use apostates, offer false peace, attack God's power and goodness. And if you wanted to say, what do all 8 things aim at? They all aim at despair. When I read Lord of the Rings, and then come to Minas Tirith, you got the city, the old city that's past its prime, and the big army's coming at them. And the Nazgul are swooping overhead trying to get men to despair. I think Tolkien has 2 things in mind. I think he had World War I in mind because he had to fight in it. And I think he has this in mind. Because it's the same kind of thing. An overwhelming force coming at this little besieged city. And the voice comes out of the cloud, despair. When you're despairing, it's time to realize, wait! Despair is the opposite of faith. When you're despairing, you're saying God is not in heaven. When you're despairing, you are not believing in the living God. So how do you respond? Well, first, you do not have to answer the mocker. Proverbs says of fools, it has 2 proverbs back to back, just to make a point. One proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly. The next proverb says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And the point is that sometimes you just can't win because you're dealing with a fool. You can't get anywhere with a fool. And it's similar with a mocker. You may want to answer a mocker for the sake of those listening. Or you may decide not to answer a mocker. Because your faith isn't in your ability to argue. Your faith is in God. The mocker's not going to be convinced. So you don't have to argue with the mocker. They don't. The king had commanded, do not answer him. But you do have to go to God in prayer. You notice you have a couple rounds of this here. The first round, the king shows his grief. He goes to the temple. He sends the envoys to Isaiah. Then there's that second round. He gets the letter. He takes the letter and goes into the temple and lays the letter out, I guess on the altar or something, before the Lord. God, I want you to see this. Now, God obviously already knew what was in the letter. He didn't have to go there for God to be informed. But it was still a good move. It was an appropriate move to say, Heavenly Father, I'm coming into your presence. Place where you reveal yourself to say, look at what he says about you. And then he prayed. And as he prayed, he combated the devil's lies by praising God for who he is. You made heaven and earth. Which is the key point. The other gods hadn't helped because they were at most demons and at least nothing. But Jerusalem had the amazing privilege of being chosen by the one true God. So Hezekiah says it. And he prays earnestly, listen to me. Listen to him. When you pray, state the problem. Hezekiah does. They have conquered everybody. That's a real problem, Lord. It's a big army out there. So make your appeal. Save us from his hands. Make that appeal. Pray for what you want. And the last element, I think we see often enough that we can do it. Appeal to God's glory. Appeal to God's glory. Save us from his hand so that all the kingdoms may know that you alone are the Lord. How do you respond? You don't have to answer the mocker. It's a judgment call based on who you are, situation, and so on. But you do have to go to God in prayer. And you should do what you can. You get that in 2 Chronicles 32. Knowing the Assyrians were coming, Hezekiah had gotten ready for the siege. He had a tunnel built to bring the water from outside the city to inside the city. We got the water. And having built the tunnel, then he had the people stop up all the springs outside the city, because why should the Assyrians come up here and have a water supply? He did what he could. That's not what saved them. But he had made the preparations. And then what did he have to do? He had to sit tight. Occasionally, God will so fast track the answer to your prayer that you don't have to wait. You say amen, and kaboom, there's your answer. That might happen once or twice in your life. But usually you have to wait at least a few hours, or days, or weeks. And in this case, although it reads like it was the next night, I think it was a couple years. Remember what he said? This is the sign for you. This year you'll eat what grows of itself, and next year the same thing. It won't be till the third year that you can go out and plant and reap again. You say, this is going to take a little while to resolve here. But that's what you need to do, is to sit tight. There are psalms about waiting. Because how did God respond? He gives an oracle against Assyria. I got something to say about him. Gives Hezekiah a sign. Third year, you can farm and plant. Gives Hezekiah the promise there will be a band of survivors. And then he sent death on Assyria. The angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians, which tells you that their army was way too big for Judah to handle by itself. And they left. They didn't come back. And Sennacherib's eventually killed by his own sons. And Hezekiah remains king until God took him in death. God proved himself worthy of our faith. He delivered his people miraculously and showed that he alone is God. So for today, do not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. But also, don't be obsessed with the devil. Focus on God, because that's the point. Put your faith in God. He is your strength, and faith is your lifeline to him. Understand the devil's aim and don't let him win. Let nothing separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for us that you'd help our faith to be secure, securely placed in you. Help us not to be turned aside by the devil's arguments. Help us, Lord, whether we have words or not, to know that you are God. And help us, Lord, to come to you in prayer. Father, I ask for us that we would never despair. But when we are tempted to, help us then to remember that you are the living God, and it is time for us to pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.